you agree with that, say amen. Amen, amen. Well, we've been in a series, for those of you who have been here for a couple of weeks, called It's All Good. It's All Good. And we've been coming out of our text scripture, which is where we're going to turn to this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if your smartphones or whatever, I want you to turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. Some of you already know it, but amen. Listen, that's a good verse. Amen. It says, and we know that God causes everything. Somebody say everything. Everything. To work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I've got two text scriptures here. I'm going to go and let's jump up to Romans 8, verse 15, if you will. And it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, but instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Now, I don't know if y'all are, you know, stubborn or, you know, disobedient, hard-headed like me. I'm sure none of you guys are. You guys are filled with the Holy Spirit and sanctified and love the Lord and obey everything he says, but y'all know I struggled in this area a little bit, amen, and so I call myself thinking I knew, you know, I knew what was going on, and I even did this, so funny, I'm going to tell it myself, last year my husband and I decided to, you know, do a monumental goal for both of us. It was pretty massive for me. Was it massive for you? It wasn't massive, it was massive for me, because I don't like exercising, but so the goal was to run, not walk, but run the Peachtree Road Race. Somebody say, yeah, that's the goal right there. Well, I got to know the Peachtree Road Racers in here. Peachtree Road. Amen. I see y'all. Shout out to y'all. Well, my goal, I said, okay, this year I'm going to run it. I got this. And so I called my trainer up, and I'm like, listen, this is what I want to do. And, you know, she was excited. She was like, oh, that's a good challenge. Go ahead and challenge yourself. Go ahead and run. Yes, I got you. I'll send you some exercises. And so me, you know, I don't know one thing from another. I just know when you run, right? That's how you practice. And so I'm thinking that the exercises she's about to send me, I'm going to be running the whole time. And I'm going to be doing long distance runs the whole time. And so this morning, I have to just pose a question. Have you ever gotten instructions, critical instructions, that somebody's given you, but you didn't quite understand how it's going to be beneficial for you? That was this moment right here. So she sends me these exercises, and she's got me doing, you know, at first it was like 1-2 weeks of sprints, 15-second sprints. So I'm like, okay, I'm good, 15-second sprints. I got this. I'm sprinting. You know, week 3 come, I'm still sprinting. Week 4, why I'm still sprinting? Like, I was like, okay, now I need to be going somewhere. And so in my mind, I was, you know, I'm like, we need to go. But what I didn't realize was that through those exercises, those small exercises of sprinting, all the time, my trainer was helping me to strengthen my muscles. She was helping me to set a new bar for speed and stamina. She was helping me to run at a faster average speed so that when I did take off on my long distance, I'd be gone. But see, in the moment, I didn't know. And so, yeah, I'm gonna tell her myself. Y'all, I questioned. It's like, okay, well, does she know what she's doing? You know, I questioned my trainer. I questioned her methods. I questioned her expertise. And what I came to realize was that her preparation had purpose. And as long as I could trust the trainer, I could achieve the outcome. Somebody say, trust the trainer. And that is the message we're going to be talking about today. Trust the trainer. Trust the trainer. You know, I realized that in her training, not only was she teaching me, like, how to endure, she was teaching me good conditioning, she was teaching me endurance, but she was also teaching me how to embrace good pain. Oh, we don't like to talk about that, do we? We don't like to talk about that. And so in Romans 8:17, when I read this, and we're going to read it again together, it really teaches us the importance of how to embrace and why we need to embrace good pain. Let's go ahead and read chapter 8, verse 17 again. And it said, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. I'm trekking. Anybody else trekking? We trekking. Okay. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. You preaching good, Lord. Yep, I'm with you. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also what? Share in his suffering. Embracing good pain. The word biblical commentary here, the Apostle Paul directly establishes a link between sonship and suffering. And I'm here to tell you, for everybody who names the name of Christ, who believes in Jesus Christ, suffering is not optional for us. Suffering is not something that we get to decide we going to opt in and do and maybe opt out to do. Suffering is not an option. It's a lifestyle. Now, I'm going to debunk some myths because I'm saying this word, and I know many of y'all are like, well, in my mind, that's not where I want to be. And so I want to debunk some myths about suffering because, you know, I've heard a lot of stories out there about people suffering for Jesus. And I want to know that we're on the same page, right? Kind of have the same mind frame. So here is one myth about suffering and what suffering is not. I'm not saying that when you are suffering for the Lord, that you are to be in abject poverty. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you be in sackcloth ashes all the time, wallowing away in your sorrows. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that suffering is accepting anything less than God's best for your life. No. You know, you talk to people and they go, well, I guess God wants me to have this cancer. I'm just suffering for Jesus. You hear things like this, and that's not at all what this word means. So I'm going to give you a working definition, a real definition. In the Hebrew, the word suffering really means it's to have a lifelong, daily commitment to die to self-interest and die to self-ambition. A lifelong, daily commitment to die to selfish interest and die to selfish ambitions. You know, we kind of understand this whole thing of needing the hard with the good. We understand it in nature really a lot. You know, you think about a plant. A plant needs both sunshine and what? Rain. Our seasons, we have both what? Summer, and then we got the winter time. Ecclesiastes talks about this a lot. There's a time for everything, right? And it's true. But I love what Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4. Let's go there if you have your Bible. Philippians 4 and 12. It says, he says, I know how to live almost on nothing, and I've learned how to live almost on everything. He says, I have learned the secret in living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or with the empty stomach, whether I got a whole lot or whether I have very little. He says, but wherever I find myself, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I want to encourage you to never allow a temporary suffering become your permanent excuse. We tend to believe that because I'm going through this, well, God, I can't. Well, because this ain't going in my way, I'm not going to step out in faith. If faith can line up exactly how you thought, you wouldn't need faith, y'all. If everything was perfect all the time, if you knew how things were going to go, if you knew how things were going to be, how things were going to lay out, you wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't even need God. But what happens? Where are you when stuff is out of order? Where are you when things are in disarray? Where are you when you don't see how it's going to come to an end? Where are you when you don't see how you're going to achieve that thing, that promise that God's given? How is your faith when you're in the fight? Suffering. At the level you are willing to suffer or to lay down your will to God is at the level you'll begin to experience the fullness of the Savior. Let me tell you, there are dimensions to God, and there are aspects of God that sometimes you'll only get to see when you're in a certain place. The mountaintop God looks a little different than the valley God. And this is why even now angels go around his throne saying, holy, holy, because every time they see, they've been doing this for infinity, and they still see another aspect of God. They say, holy, oh, and this is holy. Oh, and then I see this God, that's holy. There are dimensions to God. And a lot of times, whatever the season we're in, the suffering we're going through, God allows you to see another side of his glory. Through our suffering, our heart is surrendered. And that's where God does his greatest work, y'all. You know, in our suffering, and it feels just like this, and this is where God wants us. He wants us in a place of absolute dependency. Absolute dependency. Not in our money, not in who we know, not in our jobs, not in our spouses. Absolute dependency on him so that he can work through us to display his glory and himself as the God of the impossible. But y'all, in order to see that, in order to share in that glory, Romans 8:17 says, we must also be willing to suffer. And so my reflection question for you this morning is, will you trust the trainer enough to follow hard after God when following is hard? Will you trust the trainer enough to follow God when it's hard? We talk about, you know, the stories you read in the Bible, and, you know, I love some of the stories that we read in the Bible, and some of them I'd be like, ooh, they shouldn't have did that. Ooh, you know how we on this side of heaven, right? So we talk about everybody as if we would have done something different. We would have did better than that, Lord. Now, we should have put somebody else in there. They ain't do it right. And so one of these stories that I like to think that I would have done better is found in Exodus. Let's go ahead and turn over into Exodus. And this is the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And to catch everyone up to speed, some of you may be familiar, some of you not with this story, but to catch everyone up, God had challenged Moses, who wasn't Israelite, but was born under the Egyptian family lineage, to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. And he was supposed to deliver them from Egypt into their promised land of Canaan. We're going to pick up with the story here. Let's go chapter 13, Exodus 13. I still hear pages turning. That's really cool. I love the pages turning. And verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. For God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them. Who was leading them? God led them in a roundabout way. Somebody say, trust the trainer. He led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. And And we're going to drop down to verse 21. This is telling you how he's leading them. It says, the Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire, and this allowed them to travel either day or night. Now, I have a little map of this. It's kind of funny. And media team, can y'all show the little map? I hope y'all can see it up here. And this kind of tells their journey. Now, this was a trip that in Deuteronomy, it says it's supposed to take about, what, 11 days. We're going to give them, because it was men, women, and children. So we're going to give them about 2 weeks. Because, you know, they're walking slow, right? So we're going to say it may have, at max, taken them 2 weeks. 2 weeks to get from Egypt to Canaan. And if you go straight across the water and they'd be at the promised land, just lead along the water and you there. But no. That's not what happened. So then they went from Goshen all the way to Mount Sinai. Then they hit the wilderness and they was going around. Just squiggling, circling. And then they finally get up to the promised land. So all this was a detour. And I don't know in life how many of you all have had detours. And, you know, for me, I would tell Vince, I'd be like, you know, it would be much easier if the Lord would just do this and then I could have this, right? I'm telling the Lord how to do his job. But to me, sometimes detours can seem like a way of destruction for me. But a detour can be very helpful to you if you trust the trainer. Trust the trainer, even in the detours. And so we're going to keep on reading here because this gets real good. So let's go over to Exodus 14. So now we see their little journey. But let's go over to Exodus 14. And it says, we're going to start at verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. He says, order the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, these Israelites are confused. They are trapped. In verse 4, once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this. Did y'all read that right? I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You know, you stop to read the Bible, you go, what? So the Lord says, I'm going to have Pharaoh and 600 of his best chariots and armies coming after you, and I planned this? This was astounding, and the whole thing sounds ridiculous, don't it? It sounds like, Lord, you planned my death. Like we've been in something, and you go, Lord, wait a minute, this ain't it. This ain't it now. I'm in the situation, but this is not it. And it was so much so, this impacted the Israelites so much so, that when they saw the chariots coming, they looked up and they panicked. And it says, even in Exodus 14, 10, 11, it says, why did you bring us here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We could have died where we were. You brought us all the way out here to die. But it said God planned this. So, you know, when I used to read this story, and when I used to watch Prince of Egypt, because, you know, Prince of Egypt told me the story. And so some of y'all are the Prince of Egypt generation. Others are the, what is it, the Ten Commandment generation? Whatever generation you in, just look ahead. Just So mine was the Prince of Egypt. And, you know, when I used to read this story, I used to think that when the Israelites saw the horses and whatnot, that they were like miles and miles and miles away. Y'all, that wasn't the case at all. Put it in perspective. You got, theologians are saying, you may have had about 2.4 million Israelites, men, women, children, babies, elderly. How fast you think they walking? Now I got a one-year-old. And his two steps take my 10. He just be coming on and just, and then he got to stop and do things. Then grandma got to use the bathroom. Y'all know, like, you, think about how long, how far, how fast you think they're walking. And you put it in perspective of chariots. These are horses. These are war-trained horses. Speed. They got speed on them. How fast you think they're going to catch up with grandma and them? Real fast. And so they were literally right there. Exodus 14, 19. Let's go to this. Keep reading. Let's keep reading what's happening, honey. It says, then the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel, he had to move to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them so that the cloud settled between the Egyptian camp and the Israelite camp. And as darkness fell, that means they were there for a while. You know, I always thought when they crossed the Red Sea, then they drowned, everything was fine. No, no, no. They were sitting there for a while with literally one camp right here and one camp right here. And all the Egyptians were saying was just wait till this fire move. Just wait. They were right there, horses bucking, everybody looking like, oh. I don't know, you know, I'm a living witness and my husband is as well. We've been through some things where I have saw darkness right there. And I said, Lord, if this next bill or if this next whatever don't get paid, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Have you all seen that kind where you can see where you was going to fall, see how you was going to fail? I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they were there seeing. I want to put you in the perspective of an Israelite. And the only thing, that kept the children of Israel from their utter destruction, y'all, was God himself. The only thing. Sometimes the only thing that will stand in between us and utter darkness and utter destruction and utter failure and utter despair is God himself. That's it. I love what Minister Jo Vivian says. She says, you know, we think these jobs are our security. They ain't your security. It's an illusion because it could be snatched away from you one day. You won't have it, and then what do? Is the job your source or is it your resource? And you've got to answer these questions internally. But a lot of times we don't even know where we fall until we get into the situation. And so I want to encourage you. I don't care how impossible the situation is, y'all. I don't know. I don't know what the situation is. I can't tell. We go through so much stuff in life. Life be life, and it's just life's for no reason. And we go through stuff, and I don't know what the situation is. I don't know how desolate or how bleak it seems, but y'all, I want to say that God specializes in the impossible. Yes, he does. I love what Isaiah 42 says. It says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames won't consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I don't care what it is and how it looks. If God is there, he's the only barrier you'll need. And he will protect you. Will you trust the trainer? You know, I love reading the story of Israel because, you know, I'm like, you know, I think I would have been better, Lord. And even hearing their experiences, I was like, they were doing supernatural stuff. They were getting water from a rock. Manna from heaven, quail. They were being, their shoes and their clothes never wore out. It was growing with the feet for the little kids. The little kids was one growing, and the shoes grew with them. And it was like stuff, that we don't see it every day. We saw pillars of clouds and pillars of fire. And by the way, can we put that media team just so we can, I love little visuals. I'm a visual person. And so we got a little pillar in front. That's a pillar of a cloud. that's nice, right? And then you had a pillar at the nighttime. This is how we're being guided day by day, night by night. I'm seeing the miracles. But one thing they did is that they complained. I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says, when you complain, you remain. And baby, that's what they did. In that wilderness, circling round and round like this. They just remained. And continual complaining will create a toxic cycle. Now, I have never researched complaining. I've never really read a book about complaining. That's something you don't typically read a book about, how to not complain. But apparently, there's a whole research done out here on the topic of complaining. There's a doctor, Dr. Travis Bradbury. He's an author of Emotional Intelligence 2.0. He has a book out. And he's done a lot of research on what complaining does to the human. His research has found that repeated complaining damages areas of your brain. And that the very act of complaining can start to rewire your brain to make future complaining more likely. So over time, you'll find it easier to be more negative than you are positive, regardless of what's happening around you. The cycle of complaining. And so many of us, y'all, it's so easy to see what we ain't got. It's so easy to see what's not right. It's so easy for us to look at what could be better. That's easy. And so many of us are busy looking at it, and we're missing out on God's hand. My grandma used to say, you know, whatever you find, whatever you look for, you're going to find. And my grandma used to say that. That's them old sayings. She'd be like, whatever you go, you're going to find it. And so many of us are just looking at the mess. We can't even see the miracles, y'all. What is God doing? What's the goodness? Let's start looking for the goodness of God. Even in this situation, Lord, let me see your goodness. No, I don't got the job I want, but I got a job. Hallelujah. Right? What can we be grateful for? It's so easy to complain. So what? We don't have the job. So what? We don't have the car. So what? We don't have the husband we want or the money we think we need. We need to be thanking God for what we do have, that we have breath in our bodies. We can start being thankful for anything. Philippians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, for God is working in you. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So do everything without complaining and arguing. You see, what happens is when you start to complain and we start to argue, you don't see what God's doing in you. You can't even see it. Will we follow hard, y'all, when following is hard? Can we trust the trainer? I want to invite everyone on their feet because I'm done. I think I'm going to put a pin in it this morning. Whatever thing God is taking you to and whatever thing he's leading you through, because you know we go through it, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And it's all good. It's all good. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 23. We probably could quote it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says all the good things, doesn't it? But then it gets to verse 4. I don't know if y'all read verse 4. And it says, even when I walk. Not even if. Meaning there's going to be some valleys, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'll not be afraid, for you are close beside me, your rod and your staff, they protect and comfort me. being believers, God never promises that there'll be no problems, y'all. He never promised that to his people. But what he did say is, I'll promise that you'll have my presence. And y'all, that's all you need, really. That's all you need. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give people a chance here. I kind of want to give two offers for the altar call. My first offer is, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, life will life for everybody. But there is hope when you have Christ working on your behalf. And so if you're in here this morning and you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, but you would like to get to know him, you would like to have an advocate who will stand with and for you when things get tough. If that's you this morning, could you just raise your hand so I can know who I'm praying for?